Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to our class as we look at Israel's exodus from Egypt. Moses' character developed and God's mercy displayed. This is our second week in the study. And last week we discuss the importance of character. Does anybody remember what we discussed about character last week?
That we're for it.
Yeah, that's good. Why should we be for good character? Well, because the Bible says that good character is what? More valuable than
gold and silver,
than treasures, than precious jewels. There's one thing when you think about character is you can't buy character. I can't somehow go to the store and buy something that's going to change my heart and my reputation. Character is something that's lived out, and of course, before the Lord, it's lived out as we practice His Word, as we learn His Word and make it a part of our lives. And as we do, then as our hearts are prepared before Him, then we can exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, as in Galatians 5. And hopefully Galatians 5 becomes part of our character as opposed to the fruit of the Spirit as opposed to the deeds of the flesh as discussed in Galatians 5. So we mentioned that since God knows the thoughts and intentions of our hearts, good character before Him is extremely important because we have to live with that, and we know that He knows all things. So we also got into the discussion about how in the world did Israel, the people of Israel, the Hebrew people, wind up in Egypt. They were in the land of Canaan. There was a famine. Joseph had been there because his brothers sold him as a slave. And then, of course, because of the famine in the land of Canaan, which God divinely allowed, had the people of Israel, 75 persons in all, eventually moved to Egypt, where there was food and provisions for them, because God had ordained for Joseph to be there, and Joseph was the one who God used to help Pharaoh make a plan during the 7 years of famine that they would have plenty, because during the 7 years of plenty they would be very diligent to be good stewards and save up for those coming years of 7 years of famine. We also looked at how God had allowed the Pharaoh, allowed the people of Egypt, people of the Hebrews to grow and multiply and be very vigorous in their work and helped build the land for the Pharaoh. But then there was a new Pharaoh that Pharaoh just did not like the fact that the Hebrews were multiplying and growing all over the place and expanding, and he got fearful, so he took action. And as he took action, his actions were not all that successful. He wanted the Hebrew women, the women who were giving birth. He wanted the babies slaughtered, and we'll get into some of that this morning, how that relates to where we're going in our next facet with the life of Moses and his character. So let's go ahead and open in prayer. Father, how grateful we are to have your word, to have not only what has happened in the lives of these people who have gone beforehand, but in fact we even have the blessing of seeing the prophecies fulfilled, which is a great encouragement for us as we get and gain encouragement from the scriptures, because we see how faithful your character is and how faithful your mercy was to these people who were at one time in their heritage slaves, and how you caused them to multiply and how you fulfilled your promises by moving them to a land flowing with milk and honey. As we study this morning, may you, through your Holy Spirit, enlighten us and encourage us so that we may represent you in a fallen world. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we're gonna look a little bit at the birth of Moses, or at least the information surrounding the birth of Moses. But before we do, did your parents ever tell you at least once the story of your birth? It's a fairly commonplace thing to happen, at least in the culture I grew up in, that parents would relay the story of how a child was brought into the world. You know, mommy had a difficult pregnancy and was bedridden for many weeks prior because of complications. Or mommy had a very simple birth, you know, we're in the hospital for 2 hours, not a long labor. But every family has a story. I know when our children were much younger, on the day that we celebrated their birthdays, we would often tell them the story of their birth. And Bev and I would relay to them the details of how God brought them into this world, some of the complications she had faced as a mother. Often they'd be captivated and they'd inquire as to what it was like, both for mom and for dad. Particularly as they got older, they got more sensitive to asking questions. They wanted more details. With all four of our children, they were born with cesarean births. The youngest two were scheduled cesarean sections, so their stories had less drama and suspense surrounding the actual birth. But then again, the drama surrounding the day of their birth also involved how the family reacted, especially their older siblings. So every story had its own little unique angles to it. In the case of Moses, Scripture doesn't provide for us the details of the exact day of his birth. We know that he was born in the land of Egypt during a tumultuous time for the Israelites, because as we discussed last week, the Hebrews increased and multiplied in the land, and the land was filled with them, according to Exodus 1:7. And of course, it was tumultuous because, not because they were increasing and multiplying and they were prosperous, because that was all the hand of the Lord, but also there was the Pharaoh, who knew nothing about Joseph and who knew nothing about how these Israelites got there, and he oppressed the Hebrew workers. He treated them as slaves, but the more the taskmasters afflicted them, the more they multiplied and spread out, which again was God displaying his mercy to the Hebrew people, because God had made a covenant with Abraham in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, and in Genesis 15, he told Abraham, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. I'm going to bless you. You're going to have descendants as many as the stars and in the sky and the sand on the seashore. So in spite of Pharaoh's plan to inflict harm, which he did on the Hebrews, he then came up with a second plan where he commanded the Hebrew midwives to kill all the male Hebrew babies. That's in chapter 1, 15 through 21 of Exodus. But again, God displayed his mercy because the Hebrew women would give birth very quickly, likely very uncomplicated, and they couldn't get to them. And the Hebrew midwives were so respectful to the Lord that they wouldn't have killed the babies anyway. And then there was the third plan that Pharaoh finally, you could almost tell from the passage that he reached the end of his rope, and he decreed that all Egyptians murder every male Hebrew baby by casting him into the Nile River, which was in verse 22 of chapter 1. But then again, God displayed his mercy to Israel through Moses' birth circumstances, as he protected Moses in his infancy. And we're going to learn why he protected Moses in a few minutes. But how did he protect Moses? Well, let's look at chapter 2 of Exodus 1 through 4. And by the way, if you want to kind of study this whole subject, and I know a lot of you are doing the read through the Bible in a year or some similar program, and several have commented to me how you're in Exodus or you were in Exodus recently. So, but we're going to be in Exodus. We're also going to be in Acts 7, and we'll also look at Hebrews 11 during this series that we're in here on the Exodus from Egypt. So let's read verses 1 through 4. Now, a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. Then she put the child in it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. His sister, meaning the baby's sister, in this case, Moses' sister, whose name is Miriam, stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. Well, certain things are going on here. Moses' parents, Amram and Jochebed, were both from the tribe of Levi, kind of a very respectful tribe among the Hebrews. And at verse 2, Mom saw that he was beautiful. The ESV says he was a fine child, correct? Those who have an ESV. The mom saw that he was a fine child. The Greek word there, or I should say the Hebrew there, means favored. It's a child who is favored. Now, there isn't a mom in here who has given birth to a child and didn't believe that her child was beautiful, right? Every mom believes her child is beautiful. Give me the north, south, okay? Okay, the correct answer is yes. Even dads, yes, okay? And even dads often say, oh, look at my baby book. They go back to work. Look at the baby book. My child was born. Here's a picture, you know. Or nowadays, you just digitally send it to somebody. Here's some pictures of our baby. He or she is beautiful, right? It's always the most beautiful baby. And if you don't believe the parents, ask the grandparents, right? Because the grandparents will definitely confirm that. So, but this was a different kind of beautiful or a fine child. Again, the Hebrew means favored, and in this case, divinely favored. Now, how the mom knew that, we don't know. It's not disclosed. not in the scriptures. Acts 7:20 says, Moses was lovely in the sight of God. Now, it says that she hid him for 3 months. Why is it that she would have to hide her child for 3 months? Well, remember the decree back in chapter 1, right? What did Pharaoh decree to all the Egyptians? If you see a Hebrew male baby, what are you to do with it?
Throw it in the Nile,
right? Essentially murder the child. Well, Moses, at least most commentators believe Moses was born shortly after this general decree of the Pharaoh. So, his parents were not afraid of the king's edict, though. They hid him for 3 months. Look at Hebrews 11:23. You want to hold your finger on Exodus 2. Hebrews 11:23. Who can read that for us?
I got it. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict.
Now, what's that last phrase, Kent?
They were not afraid of the king's
edict. They were not afraid of the king's edict. Now, when one goes against a king's command, typically what is the result if you're caught? Yeah, likely execution, imprisonment, till you die, whatever, okay? But they were not afraid. Now, this Hebrews 11:23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months. The faith that's described here is exercised by Moses' parents. It's unclear from Scripture how much they understood God's plan for their child, but we know that they did not fear the king's command. Now, why would that be? Why is it that they did not fear the king's command? What are some things that run through your mind? Dan?
They'd fear God more.
Right, they would fear God more because they had an eternal perspective. They said, well, God's bigger than any command that a king can give. Recall in Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. These parents loved their child, obviously. They believed that he was lovely in the sight of God. He was divinely favored, if you will. And they kept an eternal perspective. Didn't matter if they got caught, they were willing to risk their lives to be able to save the baby. Now in verse 3 of Exodus 2, it says, but when she could hide him no longer, I don't know what time period that would be, but it likely was one of those where his cries got louder at night. Maybe he was crawling and escaped a couple of times out the door. I mean, there's many factors here that could happen, but we know that she devised a careful plan. She got a wicker basket, covered it over with tar and pitch. Why would she cover it with tar and pitch? To make it waterproof. Yeah, what else? Maybe just to keep the baby more enclosed from any kind of sun rays or, yeah, insects and other things. Okay, so, and She put the baby in it. She set the baby afloat strategically near the banks of the Nile River in verse 3. And then verse 4, Moses' sister, we learn later that her name is Miriam, she stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. She was kind of on the lookout, if you will. Indicates that there's a hope that there would be a good outcome for this baby. That's what they were obviously hoping for, obviously praying for, if they had a fear of God, a reverence for God. And verse 5. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile with her maidens, walking alongside the Nile, and she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. Now, this is the daughter of Pharaoh. It's a princess. How many daughters and sons the Pharaoh had, we don't know from the scriptures. But we do know that when the maidens who were with her saw the basket, she sent one of the maids to retrieve the basket out of the water. And the name Moses means drawn forth, taken out of the water. And that's the first indication in scripture that we have a name for him. There's no record of him having a name from his parents. It's not recorded. So, verse 6. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying. So she knew it was a boy. And she had pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Now the princess opens the basket, sees the baby, hears the baby crying, and this is now another mercy of God in Moses' life. The princess had pity on him, even though she recognized he was what? A Hebrew. And who decreed that the Hebrew boys would be thrown into the Nile? Pharaoh, right? So, wow. Here she could have easily had various reactions. She could have said, "Oh, well, obviously, this baby's got to be thrown in the Nile. I'm going to teach those Hebrew people trying to hide this baby. I'm going to stand up for my dad. Wait till I tell my dad, my Pharaoh." But instead, she had pity on him. And that pity, obviously, is a result of the Lord's mercy granting that grace and mercy on Moses' life. Verses 7 and 8. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, so this is Miriam speaking to Pharaoh's daughter. And here she is hiding among the reeds. And she says, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you?" Okay, obviously, a plan. A plan was proposed. A plan may have been put in place. Maybe she was thinking that If Pharaoh's daughter shows, or if one of these Egyptian royalty show favor to most, to my brother, I'm going to come up with a plan. Verse 8, Pharaoh's daughter says to her, "Go ahead." So the girl went and called who? Of all people, who? The child's mom. Again, another mercy of God. Pharaoh's daughter could have said, "You know what? I don't need a Hebrew woman to nurse my baby. I'm going to take this baby, but I'll find an Egyptian woman to nurse this baby. I'll take care of that. Don't you go on your way. In fact, you could be in a lot of trouble by putting this baby here if you had anything to do with it. But again, it was the mercy of God who says, hey, go ahead, get someone to nurse him. And she brings, it's almost kind of a satire, isn't it? That the mom comes and we look at verse 9. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me. She's saying this to Moses' birth mom. Nurse him for me, and I will give you wages. So she not only was going to nurse her child, but she was actually plundering the Egyptians right there. She was taking money to nurse her own child. Well, what a blessing that is, huh, for a mom? She was going to nurse him anyway, you know, if this edict didn't come out from Pharaoh. So the woman took the child and nursed him. And that, you know, that is a mercy of God. Now, how long should a mother breastfeed children? Well, I don't want to open up a can of worms, so I'm not going to throw that out for any answers. Because there are a lot of varying opinions out there. But I can read what the American Academy of Pediatrics recommended in 2012. That's the latest I could find. They reaffirmed its recommendation of exclusive breastfeeding for about 6 months, followed by continued breastfeeding as complementary foods are introduced, with continuation of breastfeeding for 1 year or longer as mutually desired by mother and infant. Okay, so what do we draw from that? Well, we can draw the fact that perhaps Moses could have been nursed by his mom for up to a year, maybe longer, maybe shorter. We don't know. But anyhow, verse 10. The child grew, which is a very good thing. The child responded to the breastfeeding and any other supplemental foods that he was getting, right? Come on, give me the north-south, moms. When children don't put on birth weight, what happens? You get nervous, right? You run to the doctor. Hey, this child should be at X number of pounds, and he or she is not growing like they should. So that is a concern, or could be a concern. So, the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. Now, again, there's nothing in the scriptures relating to the emotion that she went through, potentially, to take Moses at whatever age he was, 6 months, a year, whatever, and have to hand him over to Pharaoh's daughter, the princess. We don't know what the emotion was like. We can imagine, but I offer to you that perhaps she had the same eternal perspective that Hannah, Samuel's mom in 1 Samuel 26 had when she said, oh my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, she was talking to Eli the priest, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition which I asked of him. Remember, Hannah was barren. She couldn't have children. She goes in and prays. Eli sees her and thinks she was drunk because she's so emotional as she prays, because she's petitioning the Lord to open her womb. She wanted to have children. She says, so I have dedicated him to the Lord. She's telling this to Eli, the high priest. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord. And it says that Hannah worshiped the Lord there. Now, we don't know if that was Moses' birth mom's perspective, but it's possible that she would have had an eternal perspective, saying, praise God, the child's life has been spared. God has a plan for this child, and I'm going to take this child as I committed, and I'm trusting God, and I'm going to turn my child over to the Pharaoh's daughter. Well, then we look at verse 11. And this is where we have many years of silence. Again, if Moses had been turned over to Pharaoh's daughter at a year old, we have about 39 years of silence in the scriptures, in essence. If you look at verse 11, now it came about in those days when Moses had grown up that he went out to his brethren and he looked on their hard labors. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that. When he saw that there was no one around, he struck down the Egyptian and he hid him in the sand. And he went out the next day, and behold, two Hebrews were fighting each other. And he said to the offender, why are you striking your companion? But he said, who made you a prince or a judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and said, surely the matter has become known. Now again, it says here, it came about in those days when Moses had grown up. Moses, again, was raised as a prince in a royal family. You can read that in Acts 7:21. After he had been set outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and nurtured him as her own son. Which means he was part of the royal family. He wasn't, oh, there's that adopted kid from the Hebrews. No, he was treated as her own son. So here he was brought up in a royal family. Again, the wealthiest, most cultured, advanced educational society of that day. He was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power and words and deeds, as it says in Acts 7:22. In spite of these facts, though, the material wealth, the scrumptious delicacies, the comforts, the treasures, the wealth, his faith reveals that he rejected the world's prestige to embrace God's plan for his life. How do you know that? Hebrews 11, 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. How is it that Moses refusal to be called Pharaoh's son, Pharaoh's daughter's son, how did that manifest itself? Well, again, in Exodus 2, we have verses 11 through 14, that when he had grown up, he went out to visit his brethren. He looked upon their afflictions. He had mercy on them. He felt for them, the burdens that they had. And he went out there and he took vengeance on one of the Egyptians, and he killed him. And then he hid the body. And the next day he's back out there. Maybe I'll do some more good. And he sees two brothers, Hebrew brothers, fighting. And he says, what are you doing? You're brothers. You shouldn't be fighting with each other. And in Acts 7:23, it's very interesting. Acts 7:23 through 25. When he was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. I'll take a stroll out of the palace, and I'm going to go see how things are going. They're constructing another building for the Pharaoh, and I know my Hebrew brothers are building that. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. Now, verse 25 is very critical. Something we don't get from the book of Exodus. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. So, verse 26, on the following day, he appeared to them as they were fighting together, and he tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, men, you are brethren, why do you injure one another? The one who is injuring his neighbor, isn't that interesting? The bully who's pushing the other individual pushed Moses away, saying, who made you a ruler and judge over us? You do not mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday, do you? Makes you wonder how fast word gets around, huh? No texting, no phone calls, but word got around. So Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter by first revealing his character that he was sensitive to injustice. To him, it was very unjust for the taskmaster of the Egyptians to be beating one of the Hebrews. Okay? And you got to realize, Moses is about 40 years old here, okay? So he had been living in the palace for a long time. He was aware of what was going on and the growth of the country with respect to buildings and the Hebrew people being used to accomplish that work. Then Moses' character also revealed that he desired peace and unity when he attempted to reconcile that fight between two Hebrew brothers. He stepped in to try to mediate the matter. How successful was he? Well, it doesn't seem like he was that successful, but he did what he believed was right. And that is a character quality that we are to emulate. It's a good character quality. We always obey God. We always do the right thing, regardless of what the outcome may or may not be. And then also another manifestation was that Moses' character proved to be one of discernment, as he figured it's better to take flight than to fight the Pharaoh. If you look at verses 14 and 15, then Moses was afraid and said, surely the matter has become known. Verse 15, when Pharaoh heard of this matter, when he heard about Moses killing one of the Egyptian taskmasters, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. So, second 40 years of his life now opens up to us in chapter 2. We look at verse 15. He settles in the land of Midian. And then we go to verse 16. The priest of Midian had seven daughters. Now, I can't fathom what it's like to have seven daughters. But I'm sure God gave Reuel, or what's known in later in the Exodus as Jethro, more of a common name that we know him, more popular. He has seven daughters. Doesn't say anything about sons, which likely in Hebrew scriptures means he probably didn't have any. Only because the Hebrews were big on promoting their sons. Oh, I have five sons. I have three daughters. I have five sons. So, seven daughters. They took care of their father's flock, and they were grazing. If we look at it, now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Now you got to remember, this is a desert environment. Water is primary. When you find a water source, it is key for your livestock. You have to make sure they have water. And so they took care of their father's flock, make sure that they were grazing, and they also made sure they got to a water source. Well, then verse 17. Here's kind of where the bad guys enter. The shepherds came and drove them away. So there were shepherds, maybe burly guys who had been out there a long time, and their livestock needed watering. And they said, you're done. Your girls, move them away. We're bringing our livestock in to water them. They've got a drink. They're thirsty. Well, it says, but Moses stood up. Very interesting. Moses stood up and he helped them and watered their flock. Meaning he helped the daughters of Jethro. He helped them, help that flock get water. And he delivered them from these, what you could call in today's language, bullying shepherds. He had an opportunity to stand up against an injustice. And by God's grace, he came through. Didn't kill anybody, that's recorded. That's a good thing. Maybe he learned a lesson. But he stepped in. Let me go to verse 18 to 20. Now the plot thickens. When they came to Reuel, their father, and said, and he said to them, why have you come back so soon today? You know, maybe there was a pattern of not being able to get these livestock water quickly because of this pattern of these shepherds coming in and moving them out. And you can get water after we're done. So they said, oh, an Egyptian delivered us from the hands of the shepherds. And what is more, he even drew the water for us and watered the flock. Wow, wasn't that great, Dad? Now, how did they know he was an Egyptian? How would you think that they might know that he was from Egypt?
Maybe his speech?
Maybe his speech, his dialect, yep.
Clothing?
Clothing, yep. Maybe his clothing. Maybe he had to dress the part while he was in, you know, when he left Egypt, he had dressed the part, and when he got to Midian, he didn't have a change of clothes. It sounds like he had to depart rather quickly if Pharaoh was after him. So he didn't have a chance to dress like one who was out in the desert as a vagabond, if you will. And then something interesting happens. He was surprised, and his response is interesting. Verse 20, he said to his daughters, where is he then? Why is it that you have left the man behind? Invite him to have something to eat. So they return home quickly. They tell Dad about this Hebrew who delivered them, who watered their flocks, and boy, they now had a lot of free time in their day. And you can imagine what the dad's response is. Where are your manners? How did your parents raise you? You just left him there? He took care of your flocks? He watered them? He gave you a half a day off? Because he did all the work for you and you left him there? Mom and I trained you to do better than that. Perhaps. Perhaps he was thinking, I have seven daughters. This man is worth his salt. And they left him back at the watering trough? You know, he displayed backbone, he displayed character when he saw injustice, and he helped my daughters. Perhaps this guy's a potential son-in-law. But you just left him there. So he says, you know, basically go back and invite him to dinner. Let's at least give this guy a meal. Verse 21. Moses was willing to dwell with the man, and he gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses. Again, we don't have a lot of detail there, but we can tell how God's mercy was displayed in that Jethro offered for Moses to have a place to stay. Prior to that, you know, he was a sojourner in the land of Midian. And he eventually gave his daughter Zipporah to him as his wife. Verse 22, Zipporah subsequently gave birth to a son and named him Gershom, for he said, Moses said, I have become a sojourner in a foreign land. So, kind of interesting event. Then we take a little sidestep here, and we get a little different eternal perspective from 50,000 feet. Chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. Now it came about in the course of many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of their bondage, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groanings, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them. So while Moses is in Midian, and he's shepherding flocks, and he's marrying Zipporah, and they have a child, and he's living the life as a shepherd, we know in chapter 3, verse 1, now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, or Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. So, I know Moses was very faithful in his duties as a shepherd. He's now part of that society for several years. But God, while all that's going on, God sovereignly works in the lives of the Hebrews. God sovereignly shows his mercy being displayed. He heard, he remembered his covenant, and he saw and took notice. Look at Acts 7, 33 and 34. Particularly verse 34 at this point. Who could read 34 for us, please? You there, Don?
I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt, and have heard their groans, and I have come down to rescue them. Come now, and I will send you to Egypt.
Okay. So we know that God remembered his covenant to his people. He saw, he took notice, he heard their cries. And, you know, he remembered his covenant. He had I mentioned earlier, his covenant to Abraham to make him a great nation. and to give him many descendants. Plus, of course, in Genesis 12, Genesis 15, and Genesis 17, three different occasions. He even repeated it. God repeated it to Isaac in Genesis 26. And he repeated it to Jacob in Genesis 28 and in Genesis 35. That's why he says, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, God wasn't telling Moses anything new. God had had a history here from Abraham and forward. And because of these promises, which the Lord kept, the world would be blessed. Now, we see where chapters 3 and 4, we've got Moses being selected by the Lord to be more than just a shepherd, to be more than just a sojourner in the land of Midian, to be more than just a faithful husband to Zipporah and father to his son, and more than a faithful servant to his father-in-law who had all these flocks. But what we'll do, we're going to cut it off here. We'll pick it up next week, and we will look into some of the details regarding God's mission for Moses and how God only didn't give him a mission. God enabled him to accomplish that mission. So let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father, thank you for the lessons we can learn about certainly your mercy on display in Moses' life, and how even from the time he was born and his upbringing, and how you led him out of the land of Egypt to Midian, you had a plan for his life because you are sovereign. You know the beginning from the end. You know all details. We thank you, Lord, for the lessons we can learn and how you demonstrated your mercy in Moses' life. And we thank you for the lessons we can learn as you developed Moses' character throughout the years. May you help us to remember these principles and apply them as we are put in circumstances and are given opportunities to represent your kingdom work. We ask your blessing on our fellowship time in the name of Christ. Amen. Now, for those who are able, we have a fellowship luncheon after, so we're going to set up the room. So those who are able that can help, we would appreciate that. Thank you. Feel your pain.
Have Rob do it.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. You're Kenra, right?
Kim.
Kim.
Kimra.
Oh, Kimra. Okay.
Yeah.
I'm Joe.
Joe. You know how it says that Moses, he raised him as a son, the Pharaoh's daughter, and then he learned the Egyptian way.
Right.
Right? Then all of a sudden at age 40, he goes out to see his brother in the Hebrew. So it seemed like he didn't know he was a Hebrew for a while. So what happened there? Not that that's important,
right.
I'm sure.
Sure, but it's
a
good question.
If he was raised.
You gotta shut that off.